All right, well, if you can turn your Bibles or turn on your Bibles, I know everyone uses their phone, so if you want to unlock your Bible and turn it on to Luke chapter 10, we're going to go to Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37, Luke 10, 25 through 37, and today I want to talk to you about unity, about relationships, about the importance of one another and relying on one another. And so in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37, we see a parable that Jesus tells. And it's, you know, a very famous parable, but I want to take a look at it this morning. In verse 25, it says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested Jesus, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?' And so the man answered Jesus and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And Jesus said to him, 'You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" Can we say that? Who is my neighbor? "Then Jesus answered and said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side of the road. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him." That sticks out to me. That the Samaritan, Jesus says that he didn't tell him to come on to the side of the road where he was at. He didn't tell him to come to him. He said that the Samaritan, he made his way to the man. "He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among thieves?" And the man said, "He who showed mercy on him." And then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your mercy and grace, God. We thank you that you saw each one of us broken, sitting up by the road, and you didn't pass us by, Jesus. That you didn't give up on us, Father God, that when we were at our worst and our lowest, but you came and you sat down with us and you healed us. You bandaged our wounds, God. You restored us, Father. And so we just thank you for that right now, Jesus. We thank you for giving your life on the cross so that we can have new life and a second chance, God. And so I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come in here right now and you would give us the wisdom, you would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we can forever be changed, God, that we can leave here different than when we walked in, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, as many of you know, Charlottesville, Virginia, on Saturday, August 12th, some stuff happened, some pretty ugly, nasty stuff. A white supremacist protest met an anti-racist protest, and the result was a white supremacist driving his car into a crowd of people, and 19 people were injured, and one person was left dead. And who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? As we travel down the street and the road of life and we see victims of racism and discrimination and insecurities and brokenness and all of these different things, are they our neighbor? Or do we pass them by on the other side of the road? Or as we see people who are filled with demonic evil hate towards other people, Are they our neighbor? Do we pass them by and return hate for hate? Or do we pray for them and ask God that he would reveal his love and kindness to them? Is it okay to return the hatred that sometimes many of us are the object of their hate? Is it okay to return hatred then, or are they still our neighbor? Should we pray for them and ask Jesus to change their heart and to change their mind? You know, I love what Pastor Troy said about this. He said that there's always a third way in the kingdom of heaven. You know, right now and as these events happen in our country, it seems like days and weeks after, everyone has to pick sides. You see, everyone picking sides. They're like, oh, well, this I'm on this side, or I'm on this team, or I'm supporting this person, or I'm with this guy. And as a nation is divided onto left and right, in two different sides, Pastor Troy showed us and told me that there's a third option that we can pick. There's a third way that you and I can pick as Christians, as believers. It's the same way that Jesus chose when Peter cut off the ear of that servant in the garden. When Jesus was able to satisfy the oppressor, but also heal the oppressed. He was able to bring healing to that man that day, at the same time bring revelation to Peter. There's a third way. The same way where the religious leaders threw down the woman that was caught in adultery, threw her down in the middle and said, she deserves to be killed. Now, there was two sides in that situation. Jesus could have picked her side or the Pharisee side, but he came up with a third way, and he said, listen, if you're innocent, go ahead and cast the first stone. And he had mercy on her, but at the same time brought revelation and kindness to the oppressors. And I want to suggest to you today that there's a third way that you and I can handle and go about this situation that brings healing to the victims and brings healing to those who are oppressed, but at the same time doesn't return hate for hate. Doesn't return evil for evil, but it brings healing and kindness and revelation to those who are just so blind. There's a third way that you and I can choose to walk in and live in. As I was praying about this whole situation, I felt like God kind of gave me a vision about it. I remember as a little kid, and it's funny because my mom's here, so she'll remember this, but I remember as a little kid being over my Nana and Papa's house, and they're just the most fun grandparents ever. So naturally, I wouldn't want to leave when my mom came to pick me up. So I remember my mom would come pick me up, and I was just kicking and screaming and yelling, like, I don't want to leave, right? Okay, good, that happened. I got a witness here, right? Kicking and screaming, I don't want to go, right? I don't want to leave Nana and Papa. But as my mom dragged me out of the house, I had to go, right? Like, I had no choice. And God showed me a picture that I believe is just so prophetic for this time and encouraging, that the enemy is being dragged out of America. The devil who brings division, the enemy who brings racism and segregation into a culture, he's being dragged out. And as he's being pulled out of a country, he's kicking and screaming, and he's causing these last few fits of racism and discrimination because he knows that he doesn't have much time left. He doesn't have much time left here in America. And so I just want to encourage you and let you know that he's on his way out. He's on his way out. And that these things that we constantly see in the news, in the media, they're his last efforts, his last punches, his last kicks as he's pulled out of the doorway. The enemy is being escorted out of America. He's trying to do whatever he can in his last few kicks and screams. And we hear a lot about how the media is so evil these days and they, whatever, but I don't believe that the media is evil. I believe that there's a lot of stuff to cover and they can't cover everything. So they just cover what they can. And so I believe that, you know, they have their biases, whatever, but the media shows this division and this segregation over the last week. But I just want everyone to take a moment and look around the room. Look at all the different colors that are represented, all the different ethnicities that are represented here, all the different, you know, backgrounds and everything that's represented in this room right now. I want you to take pride in that. I want you to take pride in that fact. Because the truth is that the media highlights one horrible, horrific, tragic situation, but the reality is this morning right now in Wycliffe, we're meeting with different colors and different ethnicities and different religions, everyone loving one another. And in Lorraine, the same thing is happening. And a little bit later in Valley View, the same thing's going to happen. And in Avon, the same thing's going to happen. And all around this country, there's black people and white people and Asian people and Puerto Rican people and every single race and every single people group and color and whatever you have are sitting together in love and in harmony. And what the media represents isn't necessarily the trend throughout. And so take hope and take courage to know that there's people who love. There are people who don't hate, who don't see race or color or ethnicity. You know, this reminds me of a scripture verse in 1 Kings 19:18. And Elijah he just gets off the mountain of Carmel when he defeats all those priests and brings the fire down and all that. And he begins to basically complain to God. And he's crying to God. He's like, God, I'm the only one here. Oh my goodness. I want to die. And God begins to tell him, look, Elijah, you don't understand. I have a remnant. I have 7,000 people that you don't know about, that have not bowed their knee to Baal. And in that moment, God encouraged Elijah and said, listen, have hope because you're not alone in this. And I'm reminded of that, and I want to tell you, have hope, because as I look around, I see love. I see humility. I see acceptance. And guess what? It's not just in this building. It's all over the nation. Thousands and thousands of people loving one another and living in harmony. And look, there's a remnant that has yet to bow their knee to racism. There's 7,000 who have yet to bow their knee to discrimination and to hate in this country. That God has people that are going to rise up and love one another. I might not know all of them, you might not know all of them, but I have to hope and believe that my God is doing something great in this country. That my God is doing something amazing in this country. And as the enemy is pulled out of here, that he's going to kick, he's going to scream, he's going to make all kinds of noise. But the truth is that God is bringing us together. He is bringing us together as a family, as a body, because here's the deal. He's not coming back for brides. He's not coming back for different brides that represent different denominations and ethnicities and people group. He's coming back for one multicolored bride of Christ. And he's going to get it. That's the work he's doing. He's bringing us together. He's bringing us together through the blood, through the cross. That he has people that you and I just may not know about. He has a remnant. See, the enemy tries to drive a wedge between us. And I want to read a scripture verse. It's in John. If you want to go there, John, I think 17, 16. John 17. John 17, verse 20. And it says, Jesus is praying for us. He's in the garden and he prays for his disciples. And then he goes and he prays for you and me. And in verse 20, it says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. And this is the crazy part. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. The single greatest witness that you and I could ever have to this earth is unity. The best thing that we can do to show this world that Jesus is King is for you and I to be in unity. It's above signs and wonders. It's above revival. It's above miracles. It's above all of that stuff. The best way that you and I can show people the love of Jesus is for us to be in love and be in unity. See, oftentimes we chase miracles and we chase these crazy, like, mystical things that are all good and they're great stuff. But the reality is that if you and I and the church can just be unified, that's the best thing that this world could ever see. Because the reality is that when we put a representation of Christ on Facebook while we're arguing and bickering with one another, I don't even want to be a part of that. Come on, right? Who wants to be a part of a family that can't get along? And we overcomplicate things so much in our head, and we think we have to have this and do this and host this, you know, prayer meeting and do this and that. Truth is, just work on being one. Just work on loving one another. Work on living together with one another. Work on being unified in our relationships. And I'm telling you, the world is going to see that, and they're going to say, I want that. Sign me up. Sign me up. Here, I'll prove it to you. Let's go to Acts. Let's go to Acts chapter 2 and verse. Acts chapter 2. And let's start at Acts chapter 2, verse 45. And it says that they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. And so continuing daily with one accord. Everyone say one accord. Continually daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. It wasn't weekly. It wasn't every Sunday morning. As these Christians lived life together in simplicity of heart, just living together, just eating at one another's house, loving on one another, doing life with one another. As these early Christians began to do that, something so attractive broke out in their community. They were so attractive to their community that the Lord added to them, not on Sundays, every single day. Could you imagine if we had this type of community? That every single day, people were knocking on these doors, people were knocking on your doors, trying to figure out what it is that you have. Why are you in such unity with one another? Why are you have such love, such pure love? Could you imagine if we were able to live that way? Because look, a united church is the only thing that's going to heal a divided nation. A united church is the greatest witness that you and I can ever have, especially in these times. To say, you know what? There may be this race tension and all this tension in America, but the reality is that in the body of Christ, we love each other. And there's a safe place that you can come to receive pure love, uncompromised love, unconditional love for everybody. The enemy tries to drive a wedge between the church, between you and me, because he knows that's the best thing that we can do, is come together. He knows that's the greatest thing that you and I can do. And so today I just want to give you three things. I want to talk about three different things that you and I can do to increase the unity in the relationships that we have with one another. I believe that there's three key things that we can do and really pay attention to that can help us. The first one is, you and I need to learn how to respond and not react. We need to learn how to respond and not react. And it's funny, I teach this to the seventh grade class that I taught last year in Avon Lake. I taught the same principle, and it's oftentimes, you know, we need to learn it too. So I was writing this, I'm like, oh, this is convenient. But I want to show you guys what responding and reacting is like and kind of what the difference is there. And a reaction looks a lot like this. Sorry, Mom. Sorry, I just had to do that to you. That's what a reaction looks like, right? A reaction is, oh my gosh, what's going on? A reaction is, it's just the first thing that comes to your mind. You see something on Facebook, your reaction is, ah, right? A reaction is somebody says something to you and you want to slap them or hit them. When you and I react and somebody cuts us off on the road, right, what happens? Right, we might do sign language. That's our. That's when you react. It's the first thing that comes into your mind. It's the first thing that you want to do. It's the instinct bubbling up inside of you. Just as I threw this ball at my mom and she just threw her phone across the room. That was perfect. I couldn't ask for that illustration to go any better. It was great, right? Because she wasn't ready for it. It was just her reaction. She was scared. She was caught off guard. And it just happened, right? It was the first thing that came to mind. But a response looks like this. All right, Mom, you ready? I'm going to throw this to you. You ready? Here we go. Nice. Let's go. Good job, Mom. A little backstory. My mom used to play catch with me in the backyard, so she's pretty good. She's pretty good. But a response looks a lot like that. A response is when you and I think out and process and pray about and seek wisdom on what the response should be. And too often, Christians react to people, react to each other, react to one another, react to whoever is in their life. In these circumstances, in these events, somebody says something in church, I don't like it, I react and I do this. I react and I leave. I react and I do whatever. And there's so many reactions that we do, but if we could learn how to respond to difficult situations, to in the moment say, Holy Spirit, what do I need to say here? What do I need to do here? This person just hurt me. What's the best response? Instead of reacting and throwing that relationship out the window, saying, oh, you're not, nope, I'm done with you, you hurt me, right? That's a reaction. You have aggressive reactions and you have passive reactions. You know, just because you isolate yourself doesn't mean you're not reacting. You're still reacting. That's a reaction. And I'm there too. I'm the person that draws back. I like to isolate myself, but I can't react that way to difficult things. I have to respond and say, you know what, this might be hard for me to have this conversation with this person, but this is what needs to happen. See, when you and I react to different things, oftentimes it has a negative outcome. When we react to situations, a lot of times it leaves that person or that situation scarred and damaged and broken, because a reaction always tries to protect me. When I react, I'm always looking out for me. Just as my mom threw her phone across the room, right? She needed to get out of the way of the ball, catch it, do something, right? She was trying to protect her. And when we react, it's always me that's on my mind. And so oftentimes it leads to hurt and pain for the relationship or for the other people. But when you and I respond, you look out for us. When you choose to respond, when you choose to take the high road in different situations, you're not looking out for just you. You're saying, how can I save this relationship? How can I save this situation? What can I do to benefit us? When we choose to respond, reaction always looks out for me, but a response has the benefit of everyone in mind. You fight for us. So the first one is to respond to situations. Don't just react to them. I don't need this ball anymore. There you go. The second thing that you and I need to do is to strive to understand. You and I must strive to understand one another. And not just, okay, I'll just get into it. Here we go. The truth is that every single one of us in this room have all gone through life. We've all gone through difficult situations. We've all gone through good situations. We've all gone through a lot of different things in life. No one in here has gone through the exact same thing, right? And so all these events that we gather and we collect on our way through life, they develop a lens inside of us. They develop a filter on our heart, and that's the way that we see life through. It's the reason we make the decisions that we make. It's the reason we act the way we act. It's the reason we have certain insecurities. It's the reason that our character looks the way it is. It's because we've all gone through a bunch of stuff, and all that stuff, reflection, and it reflects who we are every single day. In the Bible, there's a scripture verse that says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And oftentimes we think about, man, it's all about what you think in your heart. Don't think about certain things because you'll do it. But I want to suggest something else. It's not necessarily about what you think, it's about how you think. It's not what a man thinks in his heart. It's as a man thinks in its heart. It's as you see life. It's the lens that you see life through determines who you and I become. And it determines the choices that we make. It determines the outcome of every decision that we have. It's because the things that you went through develop a lens. I brought some glasses to kind of show you guys. These are my mom's glasses, so don't laugh at me. Right? I'm preaching today with a lens, not just these, but a lens on my heart. And it filters the way I see the world. Because now you guys are a lot darker than you were when I put these glasses on. Right? You're a little more yellow. I can't really see you that well because it's not that bright in here. But you guys look different than when I didn't have these glasses on. And guess what? When I put these glasses on, these are mine, so these are super dope. I look good in these. Right? So I put these glasses on, and now you guys look completely different than when those glasses were on. Now, see, when I had these glasses on, I would say, you guys look yellow. Now, when I have these glasses on, everyone has like a tinty brownish orange to them. Has the reality changed? Have you guys changed? No. It's my perception of you has changed. The way I see you has changed. And so every single person walking through life has a set of glasses, and they're all different. And so you and I have to strive to understand each other and how you see the world. I want to understand why you see me that way. I want to understand why you see this situation that way. Why are you making those decisions? And too often we react to people and we say, oh, you shouldn't do that. You need to do this. You need to do it this way. Or I wish the leadership would do this. But the truth is, you don't know what the glasses are. You don't know how we're looking at it. You don't know how that person is seeing this situation. And a way that you and I can become more unified is to say, you know what? I might not agree with you, but let me try to understand how you're seeing this. Whoa. Hold on. This is going to take a second. These are reading glasses and okay, this is going to hurt my head. I can't have these on for too long. Do I look super weird? Maybe. But you and I have to say, you know what? I might not agree with this decision that you just made. But instead of just voicing my opinion and reacting to you, let me try on your glasses. Let me try on your glasses. Let me see the way you see this, because maybe I might make the same decision in that scenario. What have you gone through in your life? What insecurities do you have? What hurts? What weaknesses? What strengths do you have in your life that makes you act that way, be that way? Let me try those glasses on. You know, understanding doesn't mean that you justify somebody's decisions or somebody's actions. It doesn't mean that you agree or think that they're okay, but it means that you're willing to put them on. You're willing to try to understand. You know, are we willing to put on the glasses of those white supremacists who hate people so much and say, no, I don't agree with you. No, I don't support you. But something happened in your life that made you hate people. And instead of returning hate for hate and reacting to you, let me put on your glasses. Let me put on your glasses and see the world the way you see it. To see the pain that you went through. To see the abuse maybe that you went through. To see what makes you hate people so much. Because I tell you what, Riley came out of the womb loving everyone. She smiles at everyone. She doesn't care what color you are. You don't learn how to, you don't come out hating people. You learn how to do that. And so you and I have two choices. We can write people off, throw people away, return hate for hate and say, you know what, this is horrible. You need to get out of here. That's fine. We can do that. Or we can say, you know what, I hate what you're doing. I hate the decisions that you made, but let me put these on. Because if I can put these on, I can understand you as a person a little bit more. I can understand you as an individual a little bit more. And no, I don't agree with you, but maybe I can see where you're coming from and help bring healing. Help bring answers. Help heal the pain that you've obviously have in your life. Trying to put on the glasses of a drug addict or somebody who's homosexual. Put on those glasses. I dare you, right? But us as a church, we get so turned off by that stuff and we get so intimidated by sin that we say, you know what, you just got to get away from me. Get your distance. Make distance in between our relationship. But here's the truth. The Samaritan went to him. The Bible says that he came across the street to that broken man. And if you and I can get that same mentality that says, you know what, I'm coming to you. I'm not going to ask you to come to me. I'm not going to invite you to my church anymore. Please do that. That's a good thing to do. But at the same time, we have to be willing to go right to where that person is laying down, broken and bruised, and put on their glasses. Putting on their glasses doesn't mean that you agree. It doesn't mean that you're justifying them. It just means that you value them as a person, and you want to see why they live the way they live. Sorry. Huh. So the first one, respond, do not react. Number two, strive to understand each other. And the last one, fight for relationships. Fight for relationships. Matthew 11:12, it's one of my favorite scripture verses, but it says that the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. That the kingdom of heaven permits and allows violence, and those who are violent enough take the kingdom of heaven by force. See, relationships are counterculture to us in America. We don't do relationships well in America. We are an extremely independent culture and people. Because the truth is, I don't need you. I don't. I need about two people in this room. That's Emily and Riley. Other than that, I'm good. I can pay my bills on time. I can feed myself. I can do this. I can do that. I don't rely on your relationship for life or death. And so because of that, we isolate ourselves from everyone around us. Like, okay, I don't want to try to condemn anyone here, but this is just so we get an understanding. Raise your hand if you've had your neighbor in your house in the last 30 days. Nice. That's actually a lot more people than I thought. If you've had your neighbor walk into your house in the last 30 days, but that was probably still less than half of us in here. And when I lived in Haiti, right? It's a different culture. They depend on one another for life. They depend on one another for survival. The community that they have in Haiti, I wish I could just pick up and bring it here. I wish so badly because it's such a beautiful thing. If you ever have a chance to go to Haiti, this is what you'll experience. You'll experience the dirtiest, nastiest, ugliest, well, it's actually a beautiful place, but it's the trash and everything is disgusting. But you'll sit there and you'll be so attracted to it and you won't know why. You'll sit there and say, man, this is so beautiful. I want to be a part of this. But you won't quite get why. And it's because their community is amazing. It's because they live in such unity that I'm envious of it. As I was sitting in Haiti this time, I was talking to one of my friends. And if you've ever been there, you notice people just sit places all day. Like, don't you have somewhere to be? You just, like, sit there, right? So these guys, right, we were there for about a week, and every time I go to this certain spot, the same, like, 30 or 40 people are just sitting under this tree just all day long doing nothing. You know, us in America, we have, like, maybe 5 minutes to spare a day to do nothing, but other than that, we're busy, right? So I asked my friend, I'm like, what do these people do all day? Like, do they have work, have jobs? Like, how do they survive? They're just sitting there. And my friend, he tells me, you know how hard it is to get a job here in America, in Haiti? I was like, yeah, I know, it's really hard. And so I said, well, how are they still alive if they don't work? Like, how do they eat? How do they pay for stuff? And he said this to me, and this was just amazing. He said, if in Haiti you have a family member who works, you're going to be fine. You're going to be okay. Because what happens is maybe that aunt or that uncle or that cousin, they go to work and they earn maybe $5-$10, but they come home and they make sure that you have food. They come home and they give you some, and then they give their mom some, and then they give their dad some, and then they give their sister some, and then they give their brother some, and then they give their cousin some, and then they give their aunt some, and their uncle some. And if you know somebody in your family who has a job, you're going to be okay. If you have a friend who has a job, you're going to be okay. Because Haitians look out for one another. If I eat, you eat. If I'm buying something, you're eating too. You're doing this too. Like, it's almost rude in Haiti if I have this water and I'm drinking this water around like a group of friends. It's rude if I don't make sure that they all don't have a drink. You know, like here in America, it's weird. Like, don't give me your slobbery, nasty water. Like, I don't, right? Like, I don't want to drink after you. That's gross, right? But in Haiti, it's different because that's life or death. That relationship, if they don't have that, they don't live. If they don't have that relationship, they die. It's crazy to think about, but they have such a dependence on one another that we just don't have here in America. And we must be more aggressive when it comes to establishing and maintaining these relationships. Because here's the deal. We might not need it in this culture, but you need relationships in God's culture. You might not need relationships to pay your bills or to eat food, but you need relationships to stay alive in the kingdom of God. You need one another to stay alive in the kingdom of God. You need to develop these brotherly relationships, these sister relationships, these best friend dependent on you. If I don't have you, I'm not going to make it relationships. And I sat there and listened to one of the girls who came on this trip. She's a senior in high school, and she began to tell me while she was in Haiti, she fell in love with the Lord again. It was her second time down there. The first time, she fell in love with the Lord, came home, didn't have a relationship, and walked away. And this time she said, you know what? I fell in love with him again and I know what I need to do. And me sitting there, I felt so convicted hearing her say that because I should have gave her that relationship. I should have pulled her in and said, you know what? I'm gonna keep you here. I'm gonna develop a relationship with you. And this time I made a promise to myself I wasn't gonna let that happen again, right? And last night, we had a bunch of people over, and she was one of them. And, you know, it was just, you could see God working in her. And we were playing, like, games, Uno and stuff. We didn't pray. We didn't have a Bible study. I just had people over, and they ate, and we played games. And you could see God working in everyone's life there, establishing relationships, building up one another. It was so beautiful. But we have to fight for that, because you know what? That was so inconvenient for me and my wife. It was so inconvenient for us to have those people over last night, right? We have a kitchen renovation going on. I have a hole in my ceiling. Like, it's like 1,000 degrees in there because my attic's open. I have no insulation right now. So it's like super hot. It's just miserable, right? But I have to fight. I have to violently take by force the kingdom of heaven and say, you know what? This might not be the best time. I might not have a lot of money to feed all these people. I might be tired. I have to preach tomorrow morning, but I have to have relationship. I have to have it. And you and I have to get aggressive with relationships and fight for one another. We have to fight to have relationship with one another. You have to see the importance of it. You have to, because you might not need me to have a friend. You might not need me to pay your bills, but you need me to survive spiritually. You do. And so I just want to encourage you to say that relationships are the most important thing. You and I have to fight for them. It's inconvenient to do it. It doesn't make sense to do it sometimes. But I believe that if I didn't have those people over last night, that some of them who don't have the relationships that I have would drift away and fall away further and further. I can't let that happen. You can't let that happen. The people in this room, we all need each other. And a lot of times I feel like people are intimidated because we feel like, oh, well, I have to host a Bible study, or, you know, I have to, you know, preach, or I have to do this, or I have to, like, give some spiritual content. When people gather, you don't, I promise. Like, that's not the kind of relationship I'm talking about. I'm talking about you are going golfing. Any golfers in here? Yes, let's go tomorrow, I'm down. But that's what I'm saying, like, you're going golfing. Oh, do you wanna go golfing with me? Like, you don't have to pray, you don't even have, here's the thing, you don't have to talk about God if you don't want to. Just have somebody over and love on them. Just have someone over and eat dinner with them. Just have someone over and play Uno with them. Like, it doesn't have to be complicated. It doesn't have to be, like, strenuous. Just fight for those relationships. Every single person in here can do that with at least one other person. So there's no excuse that this week we all shouldn't see each other again before Sunday. next Sunday, right? We should all be loving on each other, hanging out with one another. And guess what? When the people in Acts did that, God added to them every single day. Daily. See, I don't know about you, but I'm not content with 5 or 6 people giving their heart to Jesus every Sunday. I'm not okay with that. I want people to fall in love with Jesus on Tuesday at my house. I want people to fall in love with Jesus on a Friday night while we're eating steak in my backyard, right? I want people to fall in love with Jesus through my relationships. And so if you and I can learn to respond to people and not react to these situations, and if we can strive to put these on every once in a while, ones that don't belong to you, the glasses that don't look like your glasses, just put them on. Sit someone down and say, what have you been through? Sit someone down that you don't agree with and say, like, tell me about your life. What are some difficult things that you've experienced? Not judging people, not bringing condemnation, but just genuinely listening to understand someone and putting these glasses on. And if we can violently fight to have fun with each other, right? It doesn't make sense because it's not a very violent activity, but we see how violently the enemy's fighting to divide us. We have to fight so much harder to have fun with each other, to go out and play basketball with each other, to go out and golf with each other, to go shopping with each other. Is that what you girls do? Okay, shopping with each other. I don't know what girls do. Shopping sounded good to me. Go shopping with each other. I don't know. Do fun stuff together. Live life with each other. And so, concluding this message, I want to invite all of the life group leaders up here. You guys can come up to your tables and stands and all that stuff. That'd be awesome. And as they come up, I just want to just tell you a little bit about what's going on here. And so, Church on the North Coast, we have the things and the places that you can get a part of to live life with people, to live life with one another. I know that life does get busy and it's very inconvenient at times to, you know, do stuff, but we have to violently pursue relationships and violently pursue one another. And so what you have up here is different life groups talking about different things, doing a whole bunch of different things. Some of them are content-based where they, you know, you go through books, you go through Bible, you study. Other are fun-based, you know, you just have fun with each other. But I want to encourage everyone in here, if you're not already a part of a life group, become a part of a life group. Plug in to someone. Because being unified is the single greatest witness that you and I will ever have to this world. And it sounds so simple, and it sounds almost like, oh, I'm too busy for that, or that's not important. I'm telling you, having fun with each other is important. Like, it's probably the most important spiritual thing you can do, is to have fun and have relationship with one another. And so, if you would please stand with me, I'm going to pray for us, and then I'm going to invite you to come up here. And as you're standing, if we can get some of the altar ministers maybe to go over there in that back corner, in my left, your right. And if you need any prayer or anything, please see our altar ministers over to my left, your right. But after I'm done praying, I want to invite you to come sign up for some of these life groups. So Jesus, we thank you so much for building us together as one. We thank you for your unity. We thank you for your goodness and your grace, God. And we ask, Jesus, that you would help us to respond to people and not react to them. We ask that you would help us to understand people in their past and where they came from. And God, give us a violent force that we can fight with for relationships, God. We want to fight for relationship. So I pray that you would bless every single person in here, God. I pray. Amen. So if you could now, please come forward, sign up for one of these life groups, get plugged in, become a part, and let's do life with each other. Let's have fun with each other. Let's love on each other. Let's do all that stuff. So come on up now. You guys can come. Come on. Come on. Come on. Take a look. Take a look at like what we got going on. Sign up. Be a part. Okay. Yes. And Mark is up here for these tickets, $17. You can buy some tickets. Yep. All All right, live right, love everyone, and pray hard. We love you guys.